So we're starting a brand new series today called Dangerous Prayers. Dangerous Prayers. And now, full disclosure, we don't often do this, but I heard this series preached by Craig Rochelle, who's from Life Church. And for those of you who don't know, Life Church is the church behind making the YouVersion Bible app free to the world. And so they've just got this super generous heart, and they staff it and they make it available. And most of you probably here are blessed by the YouVersion app. And they also have a heart for making all of their resources available to the global church. And so I heard this series a number of years ago, and I said to myself, one day we need to bring that series to Riverside, and today is one day. And so we're leaning quite heavily on the outline that they provided, but we also are trusting God to speak to us in a very real, tangible way today. And so, as you can imagine from the series title, it is Dangerous Prayers. Why? Because left to our own devices, we tend to pray safe prayers. What do our prayers on average look like? For most of us, most of our prayers are going to fall into the category of, Lord, bless me. Right? Lord, bless me. Now, that's a good prayer to pray, but it's a safe prayer to pray. I think the lion's share of our prayers are, Lord, help me. Once again, a great prayer to pray, but a safe prayer to pray. And then for many of us, just in the world that we live in, many of us are going to pray, Lord, protect me, which is once again a great prayer to pray, but a double safe prayer to pray for Lord's protection in our lives. And so this series is designed to take us out of our comfort zone and to embrace a posture of saying, Lord, I'm willing not just to sit here waiting for you to move me, but I'm going to embody and really incarnate these prayers. So I'm inviting you to move me beyond what I am accustomed to. And the reason why this is so important is for us to recognize, listen, whether we look at scripture, whether we look at our own lives, whether we look at the lives of people in history, whenever did God do powerful things in the safe confines of our comfort zones? And so this is not just to make us feel uncomfortable for the sake of it, but rather, I believe, Cora, as we step out of our comfort zones in faith, that is where we start to find God moving in powerful ways in our lives. And so what we're going to do is we're going to start off today by looking at a prayer of David in Psalm 139. It's a prayer that is very familiar to many of us, especially if you've grown up in church. Maybe some of you have even memorized this verse, but I believe it is a powerful prayer to start moving us onto God's heart and out of our comfort zones. So I'm going to read the prayer, Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24, and then we will walk through it together this morning. So starting in verse 23, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Sound familiar concerning our testimonies this morning? See if there is any offensive way in me, and now lead me in the way everlasting. And so to help us understand exactly the kind of prayer we're going to be bringing before God so that we can own it and make it our own prayer, we're going to break this prayer up into its four constituent parts just to help us in our own prayer life. And so starting right at the beginning in verse 23, the first thing we're going to pray is, search my heart. Search my heart. It says in verse 23, search me, God, and know my heart. Now, some of you might ask the question, well, why would we pray that? Doesn't God know everything? Why do we need him to search my heart? And the quick answer is, God does know everything. He does see everything that's going in my heart. The problem is, I don't. And so I need to bring the mystery of my heart before God, his truth, his presence, and say, God, would you shine a light on this mysterious space and take me on a journey forward from there? The second thought some of you might say, well, Stephen, you know what? I've got this prayer down because I've got a good heart. Because every single time I mess up, I go to my best friend and she says, or he says, don't worry, Steve, you've got such a good heart. And so my heart is good with God. Well, I'm going to start off with some dangerous bad news. And I believe that the following truth is a truth that is self-evident. In other words, it is not only something that should be evident to Christians or religious people. I believe it is evident concerning the world we live in. And Jeremiah 17 verses 9 says this, the heart, remember we're asking God to search our hearts. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. You would think that thousands of years into human history, if humanity could have found a cure for the deceitfulness of the human heart, we would not be where we are today, right? It's beyond cure, so who can understand it? And so you're like, Stephen, I thought I came to church for encouragement, you know, for faith and to feel good about myself. Well, I'm convinced of the following. You see, this verse says that the heart is deceitful above all things, which means that the heart is a powerhouse of deceit. And what is deceit? It means that my heart is lying all the time. Now, do I mean 100% of the time? Of course not. But what this verse is trying to get us to understand is that there is a major component of the natural inclinations of my heart that are not only naturally inclined away from the things of God, but are going to deceive me in the process. So that I am going to be none the wiser concerning the deceitfulness of my heart. Because you know who the number one person that your heart deceives is? You. I mean, let's test this. How many of you have looked at your belongings and you said, Lord, I'm not greedy. I don't need anything new. How many of you, and you know, if the shoe fits, wear it, maybe last night. I'm only going to have one drink. I'm not full of pride. I just can't help it that I'm always right and that I'm always got a better perspective and that I'm always better than everybody else. I'm not full of lusts. I just have an appreciation for the human form. Right? I'm not a gossip. I'm just making sure that everybody knows what to pray for that person over there. Right? The prayer chain. So this verse is helping us understand that our heart can be so dangerous to deceive us and therefore to deceive people around us. And so if our heart is dangerous, we need a dangerous prayer to take us out of that cycle. So we can say, God, now I need you. If I am the one who is so easily deceived by the sinfulness of my own heart, I need you as light. I need you as life. I need you as truth to shine your goodness, your perspective, your truth, your love into my heart. Check out my motives and reveal to me what you see and what you want me to see. You know, I was listening to this podcast the other day, and this is a leadership podcast, and this guy was just challenging pastors because on this particular podcast, most of the people listening would be leaders and pastors. And he says, you know what? You know, we're all like, as pastors, and yes, we as leaders of this church, we pray all the time for this church. But, you know, we're praying things like, Lord, bless our church. Lord, grow our church. Lord, bless our church financially. Lord, anoint my sermons. And then we say to ourselves, Lord, it's all for your glory. We want the church to grow for your kingdom's sake. We want the church to be blessed financially so we can be more generous. We want our sermons to be anointed so that you can transform lives. And he says, now listen, if you're anything close to a decent pastor, I'm sure you mean those prayers. But if you were to say, God, but search my heart. Truly evaluate my motives. On the scale of 1 to 10, how much of Stephen's ego? How much of Stephen's identity is tied to the fulfillment of these prayers? And you know what? When I've had the courage to pray this prayer, search my heart, I haven't always liked what I've seen. And so here's the thing. When we do this, when we pray this prayer, this is a dangerous prayer because God is going to show you things in your heart that are not pure, things in your heart that are selfish, motives that are selfish. And he doesn't do that to be cruel or to spiritually beat you up. And this is where this prayer truly becomes powerful. He does this to transform you, so that you can truly recognize the deceitfulness of your heart. You can invite Jesus' truth, Jesus' life, Jesus' perspective into that space and then start living out of what is truly true. So that's step one of the dangerous prayer. Step two of this dangerous prayer is also found in part B of verse 23, which is this: Lord, reveal my fears. Once again, we heard these testimonies this morning. Lord, reveal my fears. Verse 23b says, test me and know my anxious thoughts. This follows naturally from search my heart, because it is in the mysterious space of our inner world, of our heart, is where our fears and our anxieties lie. And so for South Africans today, we hear about anxiety and we're like, yes, we're nervous wrecks. We may have won the World Cup, but maybe I wouldn't need counseling if our team could have won by more than 1 point in the last three games. But seriously speaking though, for many of us, when you speak about anxiety, we recognize anxiety as a constant companion. Part of that is COVID. COVID has changed the world. You know, it doesn't matter what stats you listen to. When it comes to anxiety, fear, mental illness, they are climbing and growing all the time. And not only because of COVID itself, but some of the consequences, some of the ways COVID accelerated the changes of the world around us, making our world increasingly a hostile society. Increasingly, we don't know how to find each other. We don't know how to have just good, honest conversation. The minute we find that someone does believe something different to me, I feel this pressure to cancel you and to fight you. And let me honestly say, Christians have been no different when it's come to this. And so we are living in an increasingly anxious, fear-filled world. And for some of us, you're like, Stephen, preach, I'm there. Some of us, we feel like, no, I'm actually chilled. Now, if you're chilled, you're chilled. But for many of us, it's because I've become so good at ignoring my fears, ignoring my anxieties. And so if I had to say and ask you to have the courage this morning, even now while I am speaking, that you start bringing this prayer to God, Lord, reveal my fears. How would you start to put language to your fears? In other words, if I had to say to you, and this is not an entirely bad idea, write it down. Don't just speak generally, yeah, Lord, I'm anxious and I'm afraid. Just what do those fears look like? If you had to explain to someone, be it the Lord, your wife, your husband, your kids, a therapist, a friend, how would you put language to the fear and the anxiety that you're experiencing right now? Now, maybe for some of you, you're afraid of what's going on in your marriage. For some of you, you're afraid of never getting married. For some of you, you're afraid of losing your job. Some of you are afraid of never getting a job. Some of you are afraid of moving to another country. Some of you are afraid of staying in this country. And maybe you're like, tick, 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 all of the above. So Stephen, what is the point? Why do we need to introspect and start pulling the band-aid off and start talking about these fears and these anxieties within me? Aren't they better left alone? Well, the first part of my answer is, if God saw it in his wisdom to put it in his word, to actually put these words in our mouths whereby we say, Lord, test me and know my anxious thoughts. By the way, not the only time that this comes up in Scripture. In fact, the most common command in Scripture is do not fear. So why would God do that? At the very least, it shows that He cares. That He cares about your anxieties and He cares about your fears. And I think there is great wisdom pertaining to us identifying these fears. And I want to give you a few thoughts concerning this. The first one is this. There is power in naming your fears. There is power in naming your fears because you cannot change what you cannot name. It's kind of like, let's say you've been going for 3-4 weeks and your whole body is aching and your mind's aching and you're showing, you know, all these symptoms and you go onto Dr. Google and you find out you should have died 3 weeks ago and you've got no idea what's going on. You tried self-medicating and nothing helps. Now you can just speak generally, well, I need help and I'm sick. But going beyond that, you're not going to be transformed. So what do you need to do? You need to go to someone who's got the power to analyze your symptoms and to try to figure out what is at the root behind this. And the minute you identify that, now you know what the transformation and the healing needs to look like. There is power in naming your fears because you cannot change what you're unable to name. Number two, there's power in testing your fears. That's actually coming straight out of this verse. Test me. There's power in testing your fears. And what I mean by that is, as we maybe look at some of our fears and you say, well, Stephen, if you only knew, I mean, you would know why I'm so afraid. You would know why I'm riddled by anxiety. And that may be so true. But if we're willing to say, but now God tests my fears, He may reveal some things. The fear behind the fear, the issue behind the issue. For some of you, God may reveal to you, and this is because He is a loving physician, He may reveal to you that you have this unhealthy way of holding on to fear. Stephen, why would anyone do that? Well, if I can hold on to my fear, it excuses me from a whole lot of other stuff. It excuses my behavior. It excuses my passivity, whatever it may be, because I can always blame it on my fear. Maybe God shows you that maybe while some of the reasons for your fear are legitimate, maybe you've moved beyond truth and legitimacy and you've started to believe, remember our heart is deceitful, you've started to believe things that are not true about God. About God's word, about yourself, about the people in your life. Maybe once again, going back to our testimonies this morning, maybe as you allow God to pressure test your fears, God shows you once again lovingly that at the end of the day, it's a lack of faith. Maybe the fears are you're trying to control everything. And the more you realize you cannot control everything, you double down with a double dose of control and you are in this downward spiral of trying to control what is uncontrollable. And maybe God is trying to analyze this and say, this is illustrating something to me and to you. Where's your faith in this? How are you coming to me with your fear and your anxieties? And so there's power in testing your fears. First on power, naming your fears. And number three, there's power in surrendering your fears. Not ignoring your fears, but surrendering your fears, whereby you say to God, God, I have asked you to search my heart. I have asked you to reveal my fears. And church, I've said this so many times before, and I know about 2% of us put this into action. Don't just sit there and say, yeah, do it. I'm not even kidding. Take out your phone, take out your tablet, take out a piece of paper, carve out an hour with the Lord and say, God, search my heart. Reveal my fears. And Holy Spirit, as you start lovingly revealing stuff about my heart to me, I'm going to write it down. I'm going to try and find clarity to what you're doing, what you're saying. I'm going to start naming my fears because there's power in naming your fears. I'm going to start learning how to move beyond that and testing my fears. And Holy Spirit, once again, I'm in the dark here because my heart is deceitful. My heart doesn't want to do what you want to do in my heart. And so I'm going to ask you that you test my fears. What is behind my fears? What is the underbelly of my fears here? Reveal that to me so that you can deal with it. And finally, Lord, now I'm going to surrender this to you. God's word says, cast your burdens onto Jesus, for he cares for you. And so I'm going to engage this process ruthlessly and be as brutally honest so that my heart can agree with God's heart, that I can agree with what God is showing me, and I can surrender my fears to him. And then just one more thought, and there's so many more thoughts, but this is not just a sermon on fears, and that is to have a few prayers lined up in my prayer tool belt. Just two quick suggestions. Perfect love casts out fear. Now, church, we did this through the Bible Read Equip series, and this is again something that we've been trying to disciple us in together as a church. We don't just pray this like it's got its own magic, that by reciting this verse out loud 20 times, it's going to magically do its thing. No, perfect love casts out fear. Okay, God, here's my fears. You've searched my heart. You've tested my fears. I've named my fears. I'm learning to surrender my fears. And now, Lord, as I look at that, I recognize how much more I need your perfect love. It is not my control drives out fear, but your perfect love drives out fear. So, Lord, I ask you, do what is necessary in me so that I can receive more of your perfect love. And we pray that on repeat. Another verse. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. Lord, this fear that I have within me is from a deceitful place. But you have given me a spirit of power. So Lord, I need more of your power, because history shows I do not have the power within me to deal with my fear and my anxiety. Lord, I need love. He's given us a spirit of power and of love. Once again, Lord, I need your perfect love to drive out this fear. And he's given us a spirit of a sound mind. Lord, how much of my fears is because my mind is not in control? My mind is going to the worst possible scenarios all the time. And most of my fears is driven by fiction. So Lord, give me a sober mind. Let me see what is truly true. And I can guarantee you, if you do that process multiple times over the course of the next few months, you will find just the amazing ways that the Spirit starts to move his love into your heart and the fear starts moving to the side. The third aspect that we're going to look at this concerning this dangerous prayer this morning is number three, where we are going to learn to pray, uncover my sins. Verse 24, once again, I have a deceitful heart, so I come to God. Lord, would you see if there's any offensive way within me? I saw this meme the other day. If only we learned to hate our sin as much as we hate everyone else's sin, right? Because what do? We tend to accuse others and excuse ourselves. We tend to accuse others but excuse ourselves. We assume the worst about others and we assume the best about ourselves. When it comes to others, I can't believe what he said. I can't believe what she said. I can't believe what he wore. I can't believe what she wore. We've got a great Afrikaans word for this, skanda. But when it comes to us, oh, well, you've got no idea what's going on in my life right now. We excuse ourselves. Or it's not that bad. Right? Or we say things, and can you see the deceitfulness of our heart? Or who are you to judge? And even now, we might be listening to this and going, Stephen, you know so-and-so, they should be in church today because they do it all the time. We're not willing to look at ourselves. And so if we're going to be courageous enough to ask God to unveil the sins in our lives, here are three kind of thoughts that are going to help us do that. Number one, what are other people trying to tell me? Have maybe some of the people who truly, truly love you and care for you, have they maybe in subtle or sometimes not so subtle and sometimes even painful ways come up to you and said, because I love you, you know, and sometimes that can be just language and it means nothing, but sometimes it is the real deal. Because I love you, I feel like I just need to share something, a concern that I have. Now, it is the easiest thing in the world to say, yeah, but everyone else, or yeah, but you, or yeah, but something else, and you take the spotlight off you. But if you have 2-3 people that are trying to draw your attention to this, maybe you need to give that some attention. Number 2, what have I rationalized for some time? Heard someone say, if a salesman had to say to you the things you're telling yourself, you'd be offended. No one's going to know. It's not hurting anyone. It's going to hurt her worse if she finds out. You know, but my motives at least are really good. You know, it's actually okay because if you know what people did to me. In other words, how are you letting yourself off the hook? And then question number 3, and here's a big telling sign. Where am I most defensive? Where you start engaging a space with someone else and someone goes, just don't go there. I promise, you just don't want to go there with this person. Now, why is it that no one must go there? What's hiding in that area of don't go there? Why are you so defensive about don't go there? If you have a don't go there space, I suggest that you allow the Lord to take you there, because that is probably a big sign that this is an area of your life that God wants to reveal to you. And so these courageous prayers that we're praying, how do we respond to what the Lord shows us? Well, you know, it comes up in our daily prayers, the Lord's Prayer, where we learn to just, once again, in the Lord's presence, confess what the Lord shows us, meaning I'm agreeing with what you're saying. Here are the no-go zones. Here are my rationalizations. Here are what you're revealing to me. Here's what people have trying to get me to see. And finally, Lord, I'm willing to submit to whether or not you agree with what they're saying. Now, the Bible talks about confession in 2 ways. Number 1, we confess to God vertically for forgiveness. 1 John 1 verses 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We confess vertically for forgiveness. We confess horizontally for healing. James 5:16, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. There's something incredibly healing about learning to be vulnerable to fellow believers in a safe space with the worst areas of your heart. This is why we have life groups. This is why we encourage spiritual friendships. This is why we have divorce care. This is why we have the journey. This is why we encourage accountability, not so that you've got a spiritual policeman in your life, but so that you've got someone who's going to remind you that being transparent with these truths is a safe place. And this is where you are going to experience God's kindness and God's repentance. This is where you are going to receive the gospel. This is where you are going to discover that it's God's kindness that leads you to repentance and a transformed life. But we have to be willing to pray this prayer. And finally, number 4, lead me. Verse 24, the second part says, lead me in the way everlasting. You see, we've just prayed such uncomfortable prayers. Lord, search me. Lord, reveal my fears. Lord, uncover my sin. And by the time we get to the end of those 3 parts of this prayer, we're undone. Lord, I don't like what I've seen, and I'm feeling really vulnerable right now. And this is why we recognize that when God reveals these things to us, once again, it's not some weird form of spiritual punishment. It's to show us our need. Here are your true places of need. And here is where you need to come to God Himself with your need and find His supply, find His grace, find His power. And this is why we finally need to move beyond these reveal me prayers to lead me. From this place, instead of leaving me in a vulnerable mess, now let me take steps of faith, not driven by shame, not driven by fear, but driven by the faith that I have in God. We've just spent almost 20 weeks in church and over almost a year in life groups speaking about the presence of God's Spirit and how one of the ways we are to relate to Him is allowing Him to lead us day by day. The Christian life is not try and be a good person so that one day you don't go to the bad place, you go to the good place. That is a false gospel. Let me say it's a half truth that can truly lead to a false gospel. The Christian life rather is recognizing my insufficiency. We can call that sin. We can call that brokenness. But I don't just white knuckle my life through that by trying harder so that somehow I earn the ticket to heaven. Rather, it's recognizing that in my own stead, I'm incapable of true transformation. And so I need the God. He's not calling me to climb the ladder to heaven, but He climbed down the ladder to me. He took on my sin, my shame, and He's giving me His life. And now He's calling me to live this life, not one day after I die and when we are physically resurrected, but today that God is going to lead me to life everlasting. For so many people, Christians and non-Christians included, Christianity sounds like stop doing all the really fun stuff so that one day you can go to heaven. That shows you how deceitful our hearts are. Because the way I believe from page one to the final page in Scripture, the whole idea is that when we follow God's leading and walk in His salvation and we experience His eternal life, not just one day, but today, it just so happens to go on for eternity. We are led in the way of life. We are led in the way everlasting. I love this quote by Eugene Peterson. He says, "The Jesus truth, only when it is wedded to the Jesus way, produces the Jesus life." The Jesus truth. This is who I am. Only when it is wedded to the Jesus way, now I'm going to follow you, Jesus, is what produces the Jesus life, the way of everlasting life. And so once again, this prayer is not designed to condemn, but to help me come to Jesus with my needs and to learn to be vulnerable with Him and find just how intimately He is involved. Not only, in fact, the more I pretend I find there is less of God in my life, but the more I enter this space of being courageous to pray this prayer, the more I see God's activity in my life. Does it make you feel awesome? No. That is why Paul says God's power is made perfect through my weakness. And so I want us to pray this prayer together. And I want to invite us all to stand and at the very least to start the journey of praying this prayer together by literally praying it together as a congregation. Just before we do that, I want to encourage you as you see this prayer on the screen, maybe you want to take out your phone and take a snapshot of what you see. We'll put this little slide on the church app. We'll put it out to the life group so that you have a reminder. I want to invite every single one of you to commit to praying this prayer. It's not a mantra. We've unpacked the true heart of this prayer. Commit to praying this prayer every single day this week. So we're just starting today, but we're taking step one of many, many steps with God. It's going to take great courage from you. So let's pray out loud together. Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24. Let's pray. "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." Now, just maybe close your eyes. I want to invite you to just one step further of response. This is just between you and God. If you're going to agree to do this, Lord, it's so easy for me to go, there's something so true about today's message, and I'm going to ignore it. But as a step of faith, I'm going to do this. You're not going to commit because you're seeing everybody else commit. It's no kind of weird social pressure here, but rather a covenant between you and God. I am going to allow God into this space of my life, and I'm going to pray this prayer this week. I just want to ask you to raise your hand. Yes, Lord. Find within us as a church a willing heart to avail our hearts to you and to no holds barred. God, we don't come before this weird judge, the schoolmaster that's just there to punish us. We've got a loving Father who wants to transform us so that we even more can walk in the way of everlasting and that we even more, Father, can know your love that casts out fear. That is why you want to invite us into this uncomfortable space. And so even now, Holy Spirit, begin this work of revealing. Surprise us with occasions of insight. Moments of, oh God, I didn't want to know that about my heart, but I'm going to just be faithful. I'm going to write that down and I'm going to bring this before you. Thank you, God, that you love us so much. The truth of the gospel, church, is that in our insufficiency, our failures and our sin, we are fully accepted by God, but he also wants to transform us with the power of his love. Not into a bunch of rule-keeping robots, but a bunch of people who have been so saturated with his power and his presence and his love, that is what is on display in our lives and through our lives. So thank you, God. Thank you for willing hearts. And I, on behalf of all of us, invite your spirits to do exactly that right now and in this week coming up. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. We enter this week with great, maybe some nerves, but also anticipation. And we're going to trust your faithful presence to be true to your promises here. And all God's people said, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.